I have already introduced Max. He is here to address you guys on his ministry. I did want to make one announcement before he begins. You may remember about 4 years ago, approximately, Jim Lawrence was here and gave a retrospective of the battle in the Ai Drang Valley in Vietnam, of which he was a part and was injured. It turns out that they've been trying to go back to the battlefield, and the communists in Vietnam do not want them to go. Why is not quite understood, but the State Department has been working on this for several months. As we speak, Jim, along with 11 other veterans from that battle, are in Vietnam now, and they will tour that battlefield at some point within the next few days. Prayers for these men are important because they're all in their 70s, and they've had to fly in an airplane from Washington all the way to Vietnam, and they'll have to do that coming back. And if you've flown internationally, you know what a stress that can be on the body. So pray for these guys' health. Pray for the success of their mission. If everything goes well, when Jim gets back, he'll write a book, and he's already agreed to come here and address the congregation at a point that's convenient for him. So prayers for those guys are solicited. Now, here is none other than Max Klein. Are you hot?
The
problem is that they can hear what you've got to say.
Well, then I don't need that, right?
No, the guys outside the building do.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. So we're going to fix that. See that little light burning right there?
Yeah, I do.
Put that in your pocket.
Well, put that in my pocket?
Yeah, and we've got to put this on your ear.
Okay.
Oh, that's perfect right
okay.
there. And
you got to connect the soul with the rudder, and then you start uttering. That's how it goes.
That's the rudder right there.
Oh, here's the okay.
Put it over your ear.
Okay.
Yeah. And now the people in the back will tell you whether or not you're being heard.
One,
can
two,
you hear
three.
Him?
Can you hear me in the back? Can you hear me in the front?
They've signaled from the back that all is good.
Okay.
None other than Max
Ready
Klein.
On the left. Ready in the right. Ready in the center. Commence firing. I remember that. Okay. It's a pleasure to be here. An honor. The reason is you're very unusual. People actually learning the Word of God, learning the spiritual life. And also being taught by one of the greatest pastors in the world. That's amazing, right? I mean, truly, I have tremendous respect for that man. And I know you do as well. What's a little sad is all these empty seats. That's a little sad. In any case, this morning I wanted to touch on my missionary experience. And then we'll deal with some questions I think are important, like how to prepare for the mission field. You may be able to relay that information to some younger people. What to do in the mission field. How you evaluate what to do. The problem of, learning a language, how to learn a language. I learned by spent 20 years on how not to learn a language. And so now I'm an expert. So, and then probably a little bit on the, if I remember these things, the problem of translation work and having an interpreter, there's some major problems. It's very difficult. And I think very dangerous, actually. And then, anybody have any questions? We'll open up for questions. Okay, let's begin now with a little historical survey of my Christian or not my Christian, my missionary experience. I started out in Korea. And I mostly taught Bible classes. One for a certain group of people, and then another for pastors' wives. That went on and I taught a little bit at seminaries, in some couple of seminaries. That summarizes that. I finally got a mission. I had always had problems with visas. I finally got a visa with the Presbyterian Church. That was a big mistake. But we won't get into that. I had to skip a lot of details or we'd never get through. I want to cover what I think is the more important issues, how to prepare and how to learn a language and the problems with translation and people and having people to interpret. I'll try to give some examples. So I think that's more important than what I've actually done. But in any case, so I spent 12 years in Korea doing that. And then I went to, then I knew some lady. I had a Korean contact in Thailand. So this person wanted me to come in and do some seminars in Thailand. At the same time, I was having some missionary problems, some visa problems in Korea. So I went to Thailand. I did those seminars. I said, wow, this is a kind of a nice country. It's a nice location from which I can go to. I could, at that point, I thought to myself, I could go to either India or the Philippines, which I eventually did. Even though there's not, as it were, that much response to Bible teaching in Thailand, but again, it was the location. And it was easy at that time to get a visa. Actually, I had a retirement visa there for 17 years. Yeah, I lost it now, but did have it for 17 years. So then I spent 17 years in Thailand and then 1 year in the Philippines. So if you're pretty good at math, that's 30 years. Roughly 30 years on the missionary field. Now, of those 30 years, and this you probably don't know, I don't think even Joe knows this probably, I spent 6 years in prison. Yeah. That was tough. You haven't heard that? You didn't hear that? You didn't know. Did anybody know about that? Yeah. I got married when I was 66. And 66 plus 6 years is 72. Just joking. I actually have a very wonderful marriage. As a matter of fact, that's a joke. One time I said that, I didn't tell the people it was a joke. It's a bad joke, but I have a weird sense of humor. But in any case, to kind of erase that joke, the greatest decision I ever made was believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. The second greatest decision was putting myself under the ministry of R.B. Thame Jr. And the third was marrying that lady out here. Where is she? Is she here? Oh, she's with the kids. Oh, she's teaching the kids right now. So that's to set the record straight so you can understand that. Okay, so in Thailand, what I did in Thailand, again, Thailand was just a position, a geographical location for me. I had a class there, but from Thailand I would go to India at least twice a year and stay for a month. And the first time I went to India, I stayed in this, you've heard of Gurkhas, right? The Gurkhas, the warrior class. There's two warrior classes in India. One is the Gurkhas and one is the Sikhs. The two that formed the military backbone of the Indian military. So I stayed in this home, and I can remember he put me in this little room. He says, this will be your room. But very nice people. I actually enjoyed it, but I had no place to hang my clothes, just out of the suitcase for a month. And he said, he was real proud. He said, here's your bed, a little piece of wood. And the mattress was about an eighth of an inch thick. And it took me a few days for my back to adjust to that. But he said, you're the only one that has the bed in this house. So they're real proud to give me the bed. But I was kind of jealous at that time of their thick cot that they slept on the floor. I thought it was better than my bed, but that's a matter of viewpoint. So, okay, that's what I did. And that would probably lead to the question is, because in India they have many languages, and the only Indian language I ever mastered was, you know, English, because that's one of their languages. English is one of their languages, right? But that's a bad joke, too. But anyways, that's what I did for umpteen years. And again, the problem is, it wasn't always a problem, because some of the people in the audiences knew English. And there was no problem with them, unless their English. There's another problem. Some knew English, but we still couldn't understand each other. If you've been around Indians, because, a long time ago, the English people were there, and they taught the Indians. Then the next generation, those Indian students taught the Indians. Then some of those students taught the next generation, the Indians, et cetera, ad nauseum. And pretty soon, their English doesn't sound like our English. there are some Indians, they're speaking English to you, and you don't know what they're saying, and vice versa. That's a problem, too. So anyways, I did a lot of that. My first experience, when I lived in this Gurkha house, he had me up on the back of this motorcycle, and we went all over Hyderabad every day at night, way late at night, you know, teaching on rooftops, giving the gospel, giving a little message. And I had one day off in the 30 days and teaching, going all over the place. But it was very interesting. And after spending about 4 days or 5 days in the back of his motorcycle in the Hyderabad traffic, I wore out the faith terrestrial, because there's always accidents occurring all around you, and we nearly got hit almost every time we went out. And as a matter of fact, at one point someone said to me, "You've noticed any of the cars around here? There's no such a thing as a car that doesn't have a dent in it." Unless, he said, "Oh, there's one." But they didn't have their license plate yet. It's because this guy just bought it like 2 days ago. After a week, there's no such a thing. Everybody's running into each other, and it's really wild. So after about 5 days, I finally said, "You know, I believe in the faith terrestrial, but I think I need a helmet." So let's move on. Okay, so then that was from Thailand. Then eventually, I did seminars there. And eventually, toward the end, I started doing seminars in the Philippines as well. Somehow I had American contact there. And as a matter of fact, in the Indian one was the Gurkha. I mentioned I stayed in his house. He managed the seminars for me. Eventually, I did seminars, get, you know, groups together, and I would teach them 2 or 3 hours. And I used to teach them every day for 2 or 3 hours for a month. And then I was ready to come back. You live in India for a month, even the food kind of gets to you. Because it's good. It's very tasty. Indian food is very tasty. But, you know, curry 3 times a day. I like curry. Don't get me wrong. I like curry. I love curry. But curry 3 times a day. Usually sometimes 2 times a day, 3 times a day. And it's always chicken. Because they can't eat pork because of the Muslims. They can't eat beef because of the Hindus. So it's pork, pork, pork. And once in a while you get a goat. And so they call it a sheep or a lamb, but it's really a goat, and it's got a lot of, and some are okay, but some goat meat is full of a lot of cartilage in some cases, and that's kind of nauseating. So anyways, after a month, it's enough. But I will say this about the Indians, they're the super students. They're tough. You know, you have a church of Indians, the women are on one side, you're on the left-hand side, the men on the right-hand side, sitting down. And this one congregation I was giving this address to, the women had all these little children. I thought, this is going to be disastrous. All these little kids. Some real small little kids. Not one kid made a peep. I mean, they are tough. One time this lady invited me to her school. She had 400 students. And the teachers walked up and down the aisles with big sticks. And nobody opened their mouth. So the Indians are tough. So anyways, that's some of the experiences. Now now my students are kind of scattered. So actually when I came to the United States system, I was actually looking for some kind of a teaching position. But all the closed doors, closed doors, closed, closed. So that's okay. I think the Lord wants me back in Asia. There's a couple of seminaries I haven't gone to yet. And I want to take, some people's ministries. I want to introduce, for example, Joe Griffin's ministry to some of these places. That's one of the things I want to do. And the colonels as well. And Bobby, too, if I get his stuff. But now let's go to some, if anybody have any questions on that, it's pretty fast. And I don't know if it made any sense to you. But, again, just in summary, I started out in Korea. And there was primarily teaching Bible classes in two different groups. And some, I did teach some in the seminaries. One class I actually taught in Korean. I couldn't do it today, but. So, and actually I forgot, I also had a group of pastors I worked with in Incheon. So then, but in Thailand, although I had a class, I had some seminars there. And I learned one thing by one of the seminars. I made a big mistake. in Thailand one time. I had this in northern Thailand, Chiang Rai. They had this, we organized a large group of, there's more Christians in the north than in the south. Most of the Christians, like 3% in the north. So they organized this big seminar. And, I know, a couple hundred people, maybe 300 people. And they started getting emotional during the break. And they wanted to know if they could do a little singing. And I finally said, okay. The guy said, they want to do some singing. So I said, okay. They got real emotional. Now, here's the mistake I made. And the reason why I made the mistake is I sometimes my patience is very short. And I can get pretty tough. And I have to watch myself. And I learned from this, so I didn't repeat this in India. I had the same kind of situation in India one time, and I didn't repeat this mistake. But I got up there after that break. And I said, what is this nonsense? This emotional stupidity. Well, that was not a good move. Because the Thai people especially, boy, they lose face. Boy, you're in trouble. They'll kill you if you cause them to lose face. I had a woman one time told me, she said, Max, you're just inches away from crossing the line. That means I'll hire someone to have you killed, buddy. Because we used to argue. She was a Jehovah's Witness. But she warned me. She didn't want me killed, but she said, if you go a little bit too much, you go a little bit further, I'm going to have someone kill you. And that's what she meant by crossing the line. So what happened in this seminar, my translator quit, the interpreter quit right on the spot. He didn't say I quit. They have a way of saying, he says, I'll have my wife interpret for you. She didn't even know English. That's amazing. How can that work? And then people start leaving. That was the end of the seminar. Right in the middle, it was the end of it. And then the guy who was supposed to take me from Chiang Rai in his van back to Chiang Mai, he had all kinds of excuses. He couldn't take me back. I was stuck. I had to get my own bus ticket back. This is, you know, you learn, right? I had the same problem one time in India. The emotional problem. I was in this guy's house, and they had a minister giving a little class first, and I was supposed to speak. And he was getting very emotional. There was a woman up there. She was getting so emotional. I thought preachers are going to start throwing the clothes off. I really thought so, because she was getting so emotional. So then it was time for me to speak. I didn't mention it. I just started teaching. I had great response. Never mentioned, just start teaching. And it worked perfectly. I learned my lesson. Don't make an issue out of it. Just teach the Word of God. So I learned a big lesson there. And I saved that group, and they were very responsive. They loved it. So anyways, now let's go back to, remember I said we covered the little my missionary experience, and then I would start, then I would answer some of the questions that I mentioned, like how to prepare for the mission field. Now, you've got to ask yourself, now it depends on what your spiritual gift is. Is it the gift of pastor-teacher? I have the gift of pastor-teacher. Or is it the gift of evangelism? Or sometimes even administrators go on the mission field. So it depends. But in this case, I'm going to talk about preparation for for people with the gift of pastor-teacher or evangelism. Now, we have a choice. Because really, what the pastor wants is Greek, Hebrew, if he can get it, if he has time, he's young enough, Greek, Hebrew, history. And he has to learn theology. And he needs spiritual growth, right? You can't go on the mission field as a baby Christian. It's just not going to work. So the Greek, for example, the Greek, the Hebrew and the history, you can get at a university, and much better. For example, I was from Wisconsin. University of Wisconsin teaches, you can get a master's, a doctorate degree in Greek. I think you can get a doctorate degree in Hebrew and a master's in ancient history. And then they even have a lot of courses regarding culture, ancient, the culture of these countries, all from Abraham's country of the third dynasty of Ur all the way up to the Roman Empire. And that's the period. All in Jewish history too. You can cover all that period. So, and then they have classes on culture. They have everything. That's the perfect preparation. Now, the only other thing you need is the theology and you need to be taught the spiritual life. But that you get from your pastor. And if you want to know a little bit about hermeneutics, get a book on hermeneutics. So I would lean toward going to a university. rather than a seminary. And because a lot of times you go to seminary, they don't really emphasize the languages anymore. And then even if you have a language teacher, a lot of times they don't think it's important. I had a Hebrew professor one time, and he said, I don't really think Hebrew is important. He's the Hebrew professor. He said, I don't think Hebrew is that important. And so that whole semester, we didn't get in Hebrew. It was just, so and then you get a Greek teacher. I had a Greek professor, and all he wanted to do was explain his theology. Now, that doesn't happen at a state university or a good university. You get a Greek class at the University of Wisconsin, it's Greek. And you get a Hebrew class at, for example, the University of Wisconsin, or University of Indiana, Michigan, or wherever. You get that language. And you take a history class, you get the history. You don't get all this other stuff, and you don't get all their goofy ideas. So, any questions on that? That just to cause you to think a little bit. So if you know some young people that are thinking about going into ministry, and they're looking at all these seminaries, and they say, oof, one is screwier than the next one, right? A lot of them goofy ideas, and everybody's got their own idea of what is the spiritual life. It can be very confusing. Why not just go to, that's my idea, why not just go to university? Okay. Another one of my questions I asked is part of my outline. I mentioned that how to study a foreign language. Now, how would I study a foreign language? I'm not even recommending that. I'm just saying how I would study a foreign language if I had to start over again. Now, I didn't do this, but, see, I studied Korean like Koreans study English. Just go there, go to school, learn the grammar, learn read, write, and then never use it. Because my students said, we don't want Korean, just teach us in English. So I never really use Korean. If you don't use it, you don't really learn it. But I was like the Koreans. I met many Koreans. They say to me, I've studied English for 10 years. I said, really? They said, yes. I said, tell me about it. You know what they said? They repeated, I studied English for 10 years. That's the only sentence they knew. Because they didn't practice speaking and hearing. If you don't, I think the best way to learn a language is like a child. They hear, they speak. They're their friends, they're their parents, they're speaking all the time, they practice, they listen, they apply it. And so, if I were doing it over again, which is, I can't do it over again, you can't pick up spilled milk, right? That's what they used to always say. And, then I would go in, and I would immerse myself, and here's another thing in learning a language. You learn a complete clause or a phrase and use it. Don't try to create your own sentences from your, learn vocabulary and learn words and then try to create your own sentences. For example, when I was in Thailand, one guy said to me, me Coke give, me Coke give. He wanted a Coke. He was, he had the vocabulary, some words, and he was trying to create an English sentence. Well, if you learn the English sentence, please give me a Coke, then you can always say, please give me a chocolate bar. Please take me to the store. If you learn a pattern sentence, you can build. If you learn one pattern sentence a week, in 1 year, you have 52 pattern sentences, which you can easily multiply times 5 or 10 with just a few extra words. Just change it. Yesterday I went to the store. Yesterday I went to the park. Yesterday I went to the post office. So once you have a pattern sentence, you don't screw it up. Don't mess it up. That's the one thing I would do is learn pattern sentences and immerse myself. And then I would do it step by step. First learn how to give the gospel in that foreign language. That's the first step. That's important, right? Now, I didn't do that, but learn how to communicate the gospel in the foreign language. Then the next step is learn how to explain the recovery procedure, 1 John 1:9, and go step by step by step. And keep repeating yourself. As you're teaching, you'll be giving the gospel to more people so you don't forget it. And you're always using 1 John 1. You're always explaining that. So then you build step by step by step. That's what I would do if I had to do it over again. Again, I'm saying this so maybe some other people can benefit from what I would call not a mistake, because I've never made a mistake. But it's close to a mistake. Because I had an uncle one time, he said, never made a mistake. He said, oh, I made a mistake one time. Then he said, wait a minute. Then I found out 5 years later, it wasn't a mistake. He had a good sense of humor. But anyways, it was a mistake. So that's how I would learn the language. If I were young and going to a mission field. And then let's discuss a little bit about the problem of having an interpreter. which means you're speaking, and for example, in India, there's many Indian languages. I'll give you an example. The last city I went to in India was Visakhapatnam. It was a big city on the east coast of India. And when I went, when I first arranging for this seminar, I told my man, this guy is here, the one that usually arranges my seminars. I said, I want only English speaking leaders or other people too. But he was supposed to bring in a lot of pastors and other leaders, and anybody was welcome. But I said they have to know English because I didn't want to have to go through an interpreter. And the reason I didn't want to go through an interpreter is, now think about it. You have an interpreter. In order to interpret properly, he has to be fluent in English, one. Two, he has to be fluent in the language that he's going to interpret into. Three, he has to know the technical theological words. Four, he has to understand the theology. If he's a baby Christian, he's never heard of RB themes theology, and how is he going to explain this stuff? He may understand it differently from his own frame of reference. And five, he needs spiritual growth. A baby Christian looks at verses and things differently than a very advanced believer. And many times, eventually, after I taught a number of lessons, toward the end, I would start teaching some advanced theology. And just imagine, I got a baby Christian, or somebody may even be in reversionism interpreting for me. Huh. So just to give you an idea how bad it can get, one time I was desperate for an interpreter in the Philippines. And so I got this guy, very good in English, pastor, very good in English. I thought, well, it's either getting an interpreter or canceling this teaching, right? So I got him in. And my wife was sitting in the audience. In the Philippines, you have, in the north, you've got one big island called Luzon. And in the way in the south, you've got Mindanao. Those are the two biggest islands. Now, in the center, you got three islands going across. This would be west to east. You got Negros, Oriental, Occidental, Cebu, and then Bohol. I spent 1 year in Bohol. But my wife's location is Negros, Oriental, / Occidental. It's all one island, but part of it's ready Negros, called Negros Oriental, and the other part is called Negros Occidental. So we were there. So we had this guy interpreting. And after, I thought, it's okay. He seemed very smooth, and I would say this. Okay. Afterwards, my wife said to me, she said, do you realize you said this, and he said that? 180 degrees off course. I would say this from his own frame of reference, and who knows why. Maybe that's, again, everybody's got their own frame of reference. So we don't realize. So y'all been listening for a long, long time. You have a frame of reference. And when someone says something, you understand, and you can explain it easily to another person. But here's somebody with no frame of reference to the Colonel's type of theology. Or somebody who's not listening to Joel Griffin, Pastor Joel Griffin, hasn't listened to the Colonel, hasn't listened to Bobby. And they're very different. So, and guess what? Who do you think gets the punishment for that? In effect, I'm teaching false theology. Look at Moses, for example, when he struck the rock twice. He was saying there is no such thing as logistical grace. He was teaching logistical grace doesn't exist because they were supposed to bring water out. They didn't deserve, but look, we don't deserve logistical grace. We don't deserve food, water. So I was doing the same things, hitting the rock twice. That explains one thing. Regarding my physical makeup, I don't know if you realize this or not, but I used to look like Elvis Presley. I know it's hard to believe. And even my wife wouldn't believe that one. But, you know, as communicators, we're allowed a certain amount of tolerance, I think. We can exaggerate a little bit. Isn't that right, Joe? Right. So, no, I haven't looked like Elvis. I did when I was born. I was all full of hair. I never saw so much hair in a baby. But then it went down, 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 down. But what I was really going to say is, you know, the Lord scorched me so many times because I was using interpreters and stuff. That I got blamed for teaching a lot of false doctrine. And I'm joking, but I'm saying it in a joking way, but it's serious. So I'm scared to death to have an interpreter. I don't want to teach with an interpreter. If they don't know English, forget it. Or if they're mixed, I'm going to teach in English because it's just too dangerous. It's too hard to find an interpreter that's qualified. That's why when a missionary goes to a mission field, he's supposed to learn the language. But in some cases, where I was going to different countries, it was impossible. You have too many languages. I'm not exactly a language genius. The only language that I've mastered, relatively speaking, is English. I'm still learning on that one. And again, I could, but if I were younger. But so, that's dangerous. So, again, I'm going to review this for you. To be a good interpreter, you have to be fluent in two languages. The language you're interpreting from and the language you're interpreting into. Fluent. Real fluent. And two, most interpreters don't know the technical vocabulary. They may, in both languages, they have to understand when we say redemption, they have to know the technical word, let's say, for example, in Korean or in Thai or in Indian. If they don't know the technical theological word, what word are they using? For example, in English, just to give you one example how rough it is if you have an interpreter. And English is not a very sophisticated language. However, there's a lot of words, right? We have more words in English language than other languages have. So, for example, if you mention redemption and someone's interpreting that into Thai, they have a word. You mention propitiation, it's the same word. You mention reconciliation, it's the same word for all three. So you see the problem? Even that's a problem. So you're going from a language with a lot of words into a language with not so many words. That's a problem. And then again, I'm repeating this. I don't have dementia yet, I don't believe. But I'm repeating this for what reason do you think? Because I think you have dementia. No, just okay. I'm repeating this because that's how we learn, right? You have to get used to my weird sense of humor. I hope, you know. Some people just walk out. But anyways, so you've got to know the two languages. You've got to know the technical words. You've got to understand theology, especially if I'm teaching the kernel theology, which I do. You have to know that theology. Otherwise, you have no frame of reference. And you might think, I'm saying this. And you know, it's subtle sometimes. Theology can be very subtle. They might miss the point. So they're explaining it differently. Now I'm teaching false doctrine, just like that. And the other thing I repeat, I think it's very important that a lot of people underestimate, you need spiritual growth. A baby Christian looks at these things a lot differently than somebody who's is a very advanced believer that just passed evidence testing. They can explain things. When I'm talking about some of these very more advanced doctrines, they don't even understand them. They have no frame of reference for it because they've just been a Christian for 2 weeks and now they're interpreting for me. Can you see the problem? It makes me shake when I think of all the times I did this in India. There's another problem. I almost forgot. There's another problem when you're teaching, when you're having seminars. I think it's an important issue. I see other missionaries, they kind of skip it too sometimes. If I'm teaching a group, here's another problem, and they don't know English, even if I knew the language and I explained it in their language, how am I going to follow up? If you're in some country and you're teaching somebody something, some theology, there has to be a follow-up. In other words, you got to leave them with some MP3s or something. Because if there's no follow-up, what are they going to do? They're going to go right back to their old ways and they're going to forget what you taught and it's finished. So that's another reason why I think it's important since there's to probably teach in English, because I don't know what other languages where you have a complete theology and a complete explanation of the spiritual life other than in English. Right? I don't know. Is there any Chinese pastors that have duplicated R.B. Thames' ministry? I don't think so. In Thailand, I don't think so. Korea, I don't know of any pastor in Korea that's teaching all the necessary subjects of the spiritual life. I don't know of any. And one man who told me one time, he said, Max, and he was from an aristocratic family, he said, this was his statement, he says, no pastor in India, there is no one that teaches the spiritual life correctly. Some teach, they teach a lot of doctrines here and there, and some are correct, but not all of them. You've got to have all the stuff, right? You need all the subjects correctly taught. It's hard enough to advance spiritually as it is, much less if you're not taught all the subjects correctly, right? So you have to have follow-up. So therefore, if I'm in India, I'm only meeting a pastor one time, and he's very good names or for a short time. Let's say for a week, he's in my seminary, or even for a month. But he's going to go back, and he may go back to an area where it's a Muslim area. Or he may go back to a very fierce Hindu area. And sometimes even getting stuff to the post office is not good. Well, especially in a Muslim, I know some Muslim areas in India, if anybody receives anything related to Christianity through the post office, I mean, they're in trouble. More than likely, their parents' home will be burned, destroyed, probably killed. So sometimes I had to give them quite a bit of material because I would never see them again, and they can't order. They couldn't order. There's a problem of ordering, whether it be a Muslim area or a Hindu area, when you're in Asia in some places. And in the Philippines, it's more of distance. A lot of the Filipino pastors are very poor. Little bit of money. So they're up in the hill mountains sometimes, or way over here, and they're 4 or 5 hours from the post office. And then when they get to the post office wants a fee for picking up that box of CDs or whatever. But they can't even afford it. So I take it upon myself sometimes to hand out quite a bit of stuff to them. So they have something. So that's follow-up, if they want it. Now, I don't know how many. I've introduced the Colonel's ministry to over probably about 130 pastors in the Philippines. But I don't know how many are using it, but at least I followed up. I introduced it, gained some material, now it's up to them, right? So that's follow-up. Now, again, if you're teaching in a foreign language, how can you follow up? If you're teaching in some kind of, let's say, for example, I did learn Hindi, and I was teaching in the Hindi language. Then what material do we have in Hindi? None. So if you know, I repeat, if there's no follow-up, you're wasting your time. So somebody teaches a group here, and you hear people say, I taught this Bible class here in this church. I used to speak in churches every once in a while. It was a waste of time. One time teaching a church, they'd be, oh, that was great. That's it, and they go back to their old ways. There's got to be that follow-up. You've got to give them the material, and then they have to use their volition, as Joe mentioned. Their volition has got to, connect. They not only have to learn it, and they have to apply it, and sometimes communicate it using their rudder. They have to use their rudder to utter, right? And that's the situation. Yes, you have a question?
Do they record what you say?
Excuse me?
How often do they record what you say?
Oh, sometimes they do. They ask me, I say, okay. But that's okay. Let's say I teach for a month. And then that's not, they need more than that. What if you record your pastor's sermons for a month, and then the rest of your life you can live on that? But they do. That's a good question. I'm not belittling the question. That helps. I allow it if they want to. I allow it. I say, okay, if they want to record, okay. But I wouldn't call that follow-up. That's some. They can go over that and they learn that. But what if I never see them again? In many cases, I see my students one time when I was in India. I went different parts. I went, one time I went northeast, Dog Bagra, the land of the cobras and the Indian vipers and the big black snakes. I can remember one time I stayed in this guy's house. He was very proud. They had an outhouse, moved against the house, they knocked out a wall. They plastered the outhouse against the wall, and he let me use his room. So I stayed in there for a couple of weeks, and I was teaching some classes. And Indians are kind of, they're different. Every group of people are different. We tend to warn people, right? If you have cobras in your backyard, wouldn't you tell if you have friends coming over, wouldn't you tell them? I mean, I would, unless you've got a warped sense of humor. This guy didn't warn me. And he didn't tell me. First, I was on the back of his motorcycle, and he was going through these really thick, high grass. Then he stopped doing that. He started using the road. I couldn't figure, why did they stop doing that? He didn't tell me. Then one day, I walked around the yard about an hour, And I told him, I said, today I walked around the yard. He jumped a little bit. He still didn't tell me. Then a couple of days later, we saw a cobra going right next to the house, you know, with the little baby cobras. And about, I don't know how many little baby ones, but I said, oh, you got cobras? He said, yeah, but the whole yard is full of them, he said. Now he tells me, right? And then 2 days later, we kill a viper right next to his house. He said, we usually don't have vipers, but this year is a big year for snakes. I said, what is it better? Is it better to get bitten by a cobra or a viper? He said, you have a chance with a cobra, but you have no chance with a viper. He said, not the Indian viper. He said, with a cobra, we might be able to get you to the hospital to get the antidote. He said, with the viper, we don't even take you. Because you won't make it. And I think the hospitals don't even have an antidote for it because they know nobody's going to make it. It's so deadly, he said, within 15 minutes you'll be dead. But not only are you dead in 15 minutes, I think after 5 minutes you can't even stay on the motorcycle. Because you know, how you can hang on, and if you've ever ridden a motorcycle in some place in India, it's all full of potholes and it's a disaster. So, that's my snake story. Any other questions? How are we doing in time? I talk fast, don't I? We supposed to, we haven't until noon or what? Oh, until we get through. Okay, let me see. I covered the history a little bit. Let me see. I covered how to prepare, about language, about interpretation and translation. We didn't mention translation. That's a dangerous game too. I did a lot of stuff. We did a lot of work in translation. And even, you know, you met Tim McLaughlin was here, and one time he translated for me for a while, and he said, 2 years later he said, I got to do this over again, because he learned more, right? And he was very, very conscientious, and still, he said, I've got to do this over again. Translation is another dangerous game. I really think it's easier just leaving English, because anybody who's educated, a pastor who's educated, they study in English, they can read it. And let them teach it to their people, the ones that don't know English. That's my idea. This is not the word of God. Yes, Pastor Joe Griffin?
On this translation business, Gary might can help out better than I, because he's been down to a few Houston
more recently. They are translating the Colonel's books into foreign languages, and they're battling on what is the precise word to use in X language to communicate a given doctrinal idea or principle or word out of the English into that language. And they're battling what you're talking about,
right,
and getting it in print. Gary, do you agree with the way I've tried to explain that?
Absolutely.
That's tough. And not only the exact words, sometimes it takes more than one word, right?
Right.
For example, like I gave you an example before in Thai. Thai has one word for three words in English. Redemption, propitiation, reconciliation is all one word in Thai. So obviously you just can't even use one word. It takes more than one word. You have to, if you're a really good translator, you have to use more than one word. And some people who manage these things, they demand only one word. It's impossible. But I saw something, for example, in the Philippine language, done by a very good translator. But still, this was just the gospel tract my wife was going through, and she said, you know what this says? The English said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Filipino said, believe and receive Christ. Well, it's implying that you, and what does that mean, receive Christ? We know we have to receive Christ, but that's just a concept. Believe and receive. Receive Christ, how? By believing. So the Filipinos just believe that. That was some frame of reference, right? He was an honest translator, but he automatically put, Believe and receive. Well, to me, receiving is worse unless you understand exactly. But in that context, you receive Christ by believing, not believe and receive. So, again, but I know this guy. He's a very good translator. This is a Filipino, very good translator, and very honest, and he knows some theology, the kernel of theology. He's still using his own frame of reference. Because he hasn't been listening that long, he put believe and receive. So, yes, if they're doing it, it's a tough business. It's maybe English into Spanish, not so bad. And Armando Garcia, a friend of mine, he can do it because he knows Spanish. The missionary himself, if he knows the two languages, is better. Like, Armando Garcia, he's fluent in English and fluent in Spanish, right? And he does his own translation work when his wife helps him. But that's a little safer because One person has both. And a lot of spiritual growth. All I'm saying is, you're in the translation work, you know, good luck. It's tough. You better be careful because, again, if it's not done right, you're doing more harm than good, right? And all it takes is one slip. One slip in a book. You make a whole book, one or two slips, you're teaching false theology, it nullifies all the accurate teaching you've done. So my idea is stay away from it. Leave it in English. Most educated pastors, even in Asia and all over, they study in English. They can read it. And a few pastors that don't, well, that's they can't participate in this ministry. That's my viewpoint. Or they'll eventually learn from the other pastors or whatever. But all I know is it's a dangerous business. Like I told you. Lightning has struck me many times. For a number of reasons, but that reason for sure. You translate, I'll get to you in a second. You translate, you have an interpreter, you have a translator. You have got a very, very big responsibility, and you better not make a mistake because that person is going to be punished if the mistake is made. And it's so easy to make a mistake. Well, I'll just give you one more example on that, then I'll answer your question. I hired this guy one time because we translate quite a bit of stuff. I spent a lot of time. Sometimes I would take these convoluted English sentences. For one of my translators, he was very conscientious. I'd have to take these convoluted English sentences and make about three smaller English sentences so he can understand it. That's one method in translation. I had to do a lot of that, almost every sentence. Because sometimes they go on and on and on in English in some of these books. And again, I would take those sentences and write three smaller sentences, two or three smaller sentences. And I said, okay, now I can translate. That's one method I had to use. But give you an example. One time I hired this guy, and I thought, this guy's going to be really good. And this guy he's smart. He's real smart. And he went to the best language school in Seoul, Korea. Most of the students that go there, they study abroad. They live abroad, and they come home, they can pass, and do very well in English, testing, the TOEFL and all that kind of stuff. This guy did not. He lived in Korea. But smart. And I mean smart. So he got almost a perfect score. I don't think about the TOEFL or whether you have TOEFL and those kind of things. His score was almost perfect. I think he missed either one or two points in the whole test. So I thought, and then he majored in English while going through that language school, the best language school in Korea. So I hired this guy, right? So we started translating. I had to sit down once in a while. He has so many questions. So you don't realize how much you learn is subliminal. Even gestures. Who in the hell do you think you are? Some of the guy in Korean, what does that mean? the way we talk, the volume, the way we talk to each other, the gestures. Get out of here. I mean, see, they don't understand that. And you'd be surprised, the tone, the jokes, especially humor, they can't pick up. A lot of idioms and slang, they don't study idioms and slang. So many idioms, you'll be surprised how much better you are than a foreigner. Even though he may be almost a genius, he still doesn't know English as well as you do. That's the bottom line. Yes, sir, what's your question?
Well, I was just going to ask, where the doors were open for you, mentioned a little bit about that.
Well, that's a good question. Actually, I was looking into a pastorate here in the United States, but I'm not sure I would do that. But there's two seminaries that I haven't visited. One in the Philippines. It's a big seminary. And it's through the NPA. Yeah, NPA territory. But I think we'll go to that. National People's Army, the Communist Party, we're right next to where we live. It's very close to the headquarters of the NPA, the Communist Party in the Philippines. They're trying to overthrow the Filipino government. A little dangerous, but usually they leave missionaries alone, I think. It's not like the Muslims. But so I'm trying to find some kind of a contact so I can go to that seminary and deliver and leave them with some material. For example, Pastor Griffin's material, the Colonel's material. If Bobby gave me his, well, I'd probably leave that too. So that's some of those things. And then I'm going to write. I like writing now. I'm not a good writer. I'm a not bad writer, but it takes me quite a while. I'm a slow writer. Slow but sure. But it's easy for me to speak. It's more difficult to write. Maybe that's true of most people. But some people are natural writers. I like writing now. It's very satisfying. So I might do some writing, and then I will continue on doing seminars. But I will never use an interpreter again. It's either an English audience or forget it. I know a seminary in north of Calcutta, India. I think about 400 or 500 miles near the town, south of near the Darjeeling. You know the Darjeeling where they grow the tea in that area. There's a seminary out there. I know the president, and I just have to contact him. And I know some of his students speak English. Some students speak English, but I can trust him. He's been working with me for a long time, so I don't mind if he translates a little bit. So again, to answer your question, the question was, what's on the agenda? So that's going back there and visiting some of those places. Try to do a few seminars in English. My wife has a ministry in the Philippines. She's got all these pictures of all these kids, about 30 or 40, 30 kids. My wife goes to she has two groups of students in the Philippines where she lives. And lately she's been walking along the seashore, and they think she's coming out of the sea, I think. They think she's, who's this? She walks in the sea first, I think. She goes, and then she comes out, and they go, who? And all the children start flocking around, and they think she's some kind of a sea goddess or something. And she's gathered about 30 students, and she gives them the gospel. And then after that, she starts teaching them a little bit, you know, step by step, if they believe in Jesus Christ and how to recover from your sins. And she teaches them about sin and all that kind of stuff. So she has a ministry. I hate just to completely leave, you know, and just say, we're leaving. I'm causing her to lose that ministry, right? I'm not sure if that's a good idea. Another thing, I was thinking a little bit about South Africa. There's a Bible Institute there. They might be able to use some help, but I'm not sure about that one. Yes, sir.
We're on air. The website. But we're running out of time for that. So one more question and we'll have to dismiss.
Okay, anybody with any more questions? I'm through. If you're through with the questions. Okay, I want to thank you for inviting me here. It's been a pleasure and honor. Again, because of the group, I'm just sad there's not more people sitting here, but you have enough. I guess more on air. And I thank the people on the air as well. I just want to again express my great respect for Pastor Joel Griffin. One of the greatest, if not, I won't say anymore, but one of the greatest, if not the greatest, along with, there's a few, probably top five pastors in the United States. So definitely Pastor Joel Griffin is one of them for sure. So again, I thank you very much.
Thank you, Max. We will now dismiss to our luncheon, which is to my left. We will dismiss with prayer, so let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this address by Max. He's had quite a number of experiences in the Far East. And he has uncovered a very critical issue with regard to communicating your word to those in foreign countries and in their languages. Quite the challenge. So our prayer to you is that there might be a way to discover a system by which your immutable word can be communicated into these other languages, therefore not only exposing to them salvation by grace alone, but also the doctrine that must follow. We thank you for this opportunity with Max. We thank you also for the food you provided in grace. We pray you would sanctify it for us. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Dismissed.